And the last 6-7 weeks, we've been talking about who we as the church are, what this thing called church was meant to be. And today, as you can see, we're going to talk about the fact that church is not meant to be a one-man band. It's the guy who plays the accordion and the trumpet and the tuba and the drum and everything all at once, he's trying to do everything. Well, that's not what church was meant to be, where it's one man doing everything. But we'll get into more of that. What has become a motto for us, or one of our mottos, talks about we as a church. If you know it and would like to say it along with me, you can. We, the church, as followers of Jesus,
will love as Jesus loved, teach what Jesus taught,
and obey as Jesus obeyed. Jesus is our example. Jesus is the one we put first above everything else. He's the one who showed us how to live. Today's going to be fun. For me, at least. Because part of what I'll be talking about is what I believe my role is as the pastor. Now, just to be upfront, at the beginning, I get paid part-time to do this job. So, in a way, I'm telling the people that I'm kind of working for what I think my job is supposed to be, which I realize can be walking upon shaky ground. But as we go throughout today, hopefully you'll be able to realize that this is all based upon the scripture of what God has said. And as we saw last week, Jesus said that he who hears my teaching and does what it says, like living and building a life upon a rock that isn't shaky, that doesn't change, that does not shift. Since I've been a Christian, for the last 15 years or so, I've had multiple people tell me, Matthew, have you thought about being a pastor? Or you should be a pastor? Or you'd be a great pastor? People from various denominational backgrounds, various ages, various genders. Some people weren't even Christians, and they said, have you thought about being a pastor? And honestly, I wasn't so excited about it. When everyone would say that, I said, yes, I thought about it. Oh, yeah, that sounds familiar. Someone else has said that to me before. Oh, yes, thank you. That's great. The reason why, I would say, was not because I was afraid or unhappy with the call of God on my life. It's not that I'm afraid of what God has called pastors to be, but so often I was more concerned about what other humans expect a pastor to be. And when I saw that, I said, I don't really want to be a one-man band, but I do want to fit into the structure of what God builds, of this family, of this body, of this bride, like we spoke about last week. The three pictures we have in the Bible are that church is a family, church is a body, and church is a bride, and I am glad to be a part of it. I am so honored to be a part of this family, but I know that I'm not the only one here. So I want to look a little bit at what are both my tasks, but don't worry, I hope this won't be boring for you, because this will also include you, because we'll be looking at some of the things that everyone is expected to do. But my job is to be a preparer, or equipper. Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul was writing to a church in a group called, or a city called Ephesus, and he said to them that each one of us has been given grace as Christ apportioned it. Christ himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for a purpose. He said, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Or I skipped part. See, this is important. The pastor and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that we may all reach unity in the faith, and we may grow in knowledge. To start with there. So God has given the church pastors, teachers, and other things. And honestly, teacher is probably the gift that I've heard the most said about me. It's not that you're a great teacher, even more so than pastor, that I go, teacher, which I realize puts me at the end of the list. That's okay. I don't have to be number one, but then I have to realize, what does God want me to do? And that is to equip God's people for works of service. And then he says, if that's happening, if we're all growing, then we won't be like infants tossed back and forth by waves, blown here and there by cunning and craftiness, by deceitful scheming. Sometimes that deceit comes from outside where we're getting lies told to us. Sometimes that can come from ourselves where we think something is true, and we deceive ourselves, just like we saw last week in the book of James, where it says, don't just hear the word, do what it says. Because if you only hear it, you deceive yourself by not obeying what he's called us to. So part of my job is to actually get us not just to learn something, but to live something. If I teach it, but we're not living it, I have not reached God's desire for church leadership. So I hope you'll realize that at the end of a service, if someone walks up to me and says, that was great, I loved it, you taught great, but then they go throughout the rest of the week and they don't live out what they've heard, then it really means that I didn't reach the goal that God has for us as a church. It's not whether I can say it nice or I can make you laugh. It's about whether we'll actually follow through with what God has told us to do. Amen? So, as I've been looking at what does it mean to be a pastor, there are three books that Paul wrote, two of them to a man named Timothy, one to a man named Titus. These were both younger men than he was, and he was mentoring them, and he had sent them to do a job, to go to various cities, and he told them, this is what you're supposed to do when you get there. You're supposed to teach. You're supposed to train up leaders. Titus and Timothy, those were the two main jobs. And so I've been looking at that going, well, I believe I'm supposed to teach. I believe I'm supposed to train leaders, as we just saw in Ephesians. So what do I do? And as I was reading through those books this week, I saw Paul wrote to Titus and said, I want you to stress some certain topics. I want you to stress these things. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, he tells people, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. And what that has to do with, as well, is just this idea that people should be humble. It's not, I have to get my way, but I will submit myself. But it says, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and desires. So it says, first off, all of us had a problem. We all had sin. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So we all have this problem. We all have sin. But God, not because of us being worth anything, but because he chose to be merciful, has shown us mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're seeing all three parts of what we call the Trinity in theology right here, that God saved us through washing and rebirth by the Spirit. How that happened was through Jesus. Even then, we're not done. So he says, we all have a problem. God came and saved us despite ourselves through what Jesus has done and through the Holy Spirit. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. That's what he said. I want you to stress these things. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to know it? No. So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to show up on church on Sunday? No. So that the people who have trusted in God might learn a whole lot of awesome worship songs that they can move to? No. So that they might devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Again, this idea that all the things that we learn are meant for us to then go out and do his good work that he's planned for us. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 is a very similar thing. I won't read through all of that one, but it starts with, be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. God gave us faith. God gave us grace through Jesus so that we can use these gifts. But it's not just the Apostle Paul who wrote it. The Apostle Peter did as well. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. For those of you who have been around for a while and known some of our power verses, this is one of our power verses back in the day. It said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, let's do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And him, the glory and power of God. So, part of my job is to help equip people to actually do what we're told. a second one, it's hard, or I wasn't certain exactly what sentence to use or what word to use. I would say boldness. Confidence, sometimes this has a bad connotation, but authority is also something that I, as a teacher, should work with. Just as we read in 1 Peter, where he says, if anyone speaks, he should speak as though speaking the very words of God. Then if I believe that God has given me a message to share, then I should speak as though this is coming from God. Not, I think this is a good idea for you. If you feel like it, it might be something you could consider. No, I should say, this is what God has for us. This is what he has spoken to us. This is what we should live. Paul, writing to Titus, said, these, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Unless you think that it's just an age thing, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. I've heard this verse so often when I was a child, when I was a teenager. If God can use you and use you as an example for the believer, no matter how young you are. And it's true, and I don't want to say it's not true for teenagers or for 20-somethings, but the age that Timothy was when this was written to him, Timothy was probably in his 30s. And Paul said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He probably said that because we expected there would be older people who think, who is this young guy and what does he know? And I believe that if it was true for Timothy, then I should walk in that same kind of truth. Not just in words. I should be setting an example for all of you in speech, in conduct, in faith, in life, in purity. That's an example that I want to be reaching. I hope I do. Not just to humble you the rest of my life, but that is the standard that I'm getting up to. I just know that I'm supposed to follow what God has told me to do. If he's given me words to say, I'll say it. I've had people say, oh, well, this is great for you to be a pastor of this kind of church because there's a lot of young people, and it's good for you to be a pastor for young people. Well, yes, great, but if God has told me something to say, it may not matter what your age is. If it's true, it's true. So let us walk in boldness and speak what God wants to speak. So, people might go, great, well, if we know, like, what does this mean for me, then also I should speak when God has given me words to speak, and just because I'm young doesn't mean I don't have something to say. This is true, but we should be careful in just, and I should be careful in running around saying, oh, well, I'm a teacher, so listen to me. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. This is something that we should be sober about, or conscious of, not just to speak to hear our own voices, and not just to think that, oh, well, I know everything, so I'll just speak, and everyone's supposed to listen to me because of 1 Timothy 4:11, Titus. We should be careful. So first, we saw that I should, it's weird to talk so much about myself, but I should be preparing people, that I should be speaking with boldness. The third one, and probably the least liked of all of them, is warning. That it is biblical for pastors and teachers to give warnings to those who are not following what God would have them do. One set of people who are like this are those who are false teachers, or those who are being legalistic. In Titus chapter 1, he says, there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. At that time, this was a group of people who said the gospel is great, but you also have to do this other ritual for the gospel to be good enough for you. And Paul says that's not true. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonesty. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in faith and pay no attention to Jewish myths or to merely human commands of those who reject the truth. Something that we have to be careful of with teachers is, are they speaking what is the gospel, and are they trying to add other things to it? Do they take away from it? That's a bad thing. Do they add to it? That's a bad thing. And he said, warn those people, rebuke them sharply, if they're just putting merely human commands into it. Honestly, that happens so often and so easily in churches that we make our own human commands and then say, this is what God wants you to do. Human command. We need to be careful with that. The second group of people that I need to warn and be careful with are people who are argumentative or divisive. He says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them. The amazing thing is kind of how harsh he is on some of these things that we accept as normal. We think in the church it makes sense to have arguments and quarrels and foolish controversies about theology. Those people, if you're smoking or if you're getting drunk all the time or if you're having sex outside of marriage, those people, warn them, kick them out of church. And we are supposed to call those things sin that are sin. It's true. But what he seems to get really unhappy about is not people who just are out there sinning, but people who are trying to cause fights and arguments inside of the church. That is something we need to be very, very careful about. Complaining, gossiping, those easily and very quickly fall into this category. People who are just making little fights among this. Unforgiveness of other people in the church, that very easily falls into this category. And those things we see as maybe not as important. I didn't murder someone. I didn't steal something. But in the church, that is something that we are supposed to warn people against. The third one, after things like this, false teachers and divisive people, you might not specifically expect, but the third group of people to warn is rich people. How many of you in this room feel like you're rich? Okay, so there's a few of them. The rest of you can all sit back nicely. Or maybe not. Let's see. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. Remember, we're seeing this. We're supposed to actually be doing something. So command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they'll lay up treasure for themselves. Now, he said, rich in this present world. When we look at this world, I will be very surprised if most of us are not a part of rich people. Because when we see that half the world lives on less than 2 euros a day, my assumption is most people in this church live on a little more than 2 euros a day. I saw something that said 80% of people in the world live on less than 7.50 euros per day. Now, we'll round that up to 8 euros to give them a little bit of inflation. Multiply that times 30 to give it a month. So, 240 euros in a month. To include all of your rent, all of your food, your clothes, transportation, insurance, getting your hair done, whatever entertainment you want to involve, 240 euros per month. Maybe, it's true, maybe people fall under this and say, well, I'm not in the top 20%, but I have a feeling like a lot of us actually do fit into this top 20% of people. Command those who are rich in this present world, not those who feel like they're rich, but those who are, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Sadly, we see that in so much of our culture, is putting our hope in wealth. And it's part of my job to warn us not to do that. Put your hope in God and be rich in good deeds toward other people. A very small example of this. There is a couple in this church that decided they wanted to be a little more giving. So they decided they would make a little extra food in the week so that they could give that extra food to a student in this church. simple things like that, but to go, I have enough to be able to give to other people, to be rich in good deeds. Are you looking for the opportunity to be rich to other people? So those things are what I would say the teacher's job. Now let's look at what everyone's job is. Number one, everyone prays. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, I urge them, first of all, prayers, petitions, I said those backwards, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful lives and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Therefore, I want the men everywhere. At the time, they most often use men. That means men and women, just, you know, I'm not trying to be sexist here. But saying, I want everyone everywhere to be praying about, well, just about everything, or at least people in authority, it seems to say. Without anger or disputing. There are plenty of other verses we could look at, but everyone prays. That's why we're so excited about things like a guy who says, hey, I'll put a prayer room in my house. And why we want to give you those opportunities to do it. In 2 weeks, we're going to have another 24-hour prayer time where people can sign up for slots. And that's why we encourage prayer, because that's all of our job. That's not just me. That's why we pray in the room next door before church on Sunday mornings. Because prayer is for everyone, not just for me. And I get an amen from the crowd.
Amen.
Everyone prays. Second, everyone, I would say shares, is a way to look at it. Not just sharing of money, although that can be part. The book of Philemon, Paul had written to this guy and said, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. This guy has a really good start. He has faith, he has love for Jesus and for other people. That's kind of a basic message that we all try to get across in the church, right? Faith, love towards God, toward other people, it's all there. But Paul says there's still more that I pray for you. It's not just, I have my faith, I have my love, I'm good. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. That the sharing of your faith, this is for all of us. Now, what is sharing of your faith? I was looking at this because I've seen different translations. I'm wondering, is that specifically talking about evangelism? Is that talking about sort of this communion that Christians have amongst each other, this sharing? And, short answer is, from what I can tell, both. That this idea is that we are sharing this truth, this knowledge. With other Christians, we're sharing about what God is talking to us, but we also are sharing with those who don't yet know about Jesus. Last week, or in this last week, there's a man who wrote to me that said, Matthew, I really liked the sermon that you gave last week, but I felt like you could have put more emphasis on the role that the church has in proclaiming the truth about Jesus. And I really appreciated that. I mentioned it in the sermon, but it's something that is so part of who we are called to be, that all of us are supposed to be proclaiming, telling forth, sharing who Jesus is. The third and last one, everyone works. Or everyone has something to contribute and be involved in. And we saw in 1 Peter, each of you, not some of you, each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. It's not a one-man band where Matthew uses his ability with the guitar and he speaks, and that's what church is. This idea of we're all given some sort of gift. If it's encouraging, encourage people. If it's making food, make food with all of your heart and you can send it to my house. Or other houses too. If it's music, great. Find a group of people and sing music with them. I heard that happen on Wednesday night. Some people went to a house. They're all sitting around just worshiping God for a few hours. Great. If it's being a doctor, then doctor with all of your heart. But find the ways that God is calling you to be involved in the church. Everyone is a part of this work, whether you have a title or you don't. and to him be the glory and power forever because of it. Because in the end, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not even about us. To him be the glory and the power forever. Let us spend some time listening to God. But before that, let's look at our power verse. We introduced it last week, this is the second week. Philippians 2:5. You can say it with me. In your relationships with one another,
have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5.
That's what this being a church thing is all about. That we're being like Jesus. And that includes interactions with each other.